Hope you do. I invite you now to turn with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, the title of my message this morning is Breaking Free from Despondency. And I just want to start things off by just simply reading our text together. This psalm sounds a lot like the song we just heard sung. The images that we saw on the screen, you can kind of picture in this song. Listen to what David writes. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. Growing up, I spent 8 years of my childhood in West Palm Beach, Florida. I know you feel sorry for me. But during those years, we spent a lot of time at the beach. Who here likes the beach? Raise your hand. After this week, we all want to go to the beach, right? I'll be honest with you, I'm not a big fan. I like the sun. I like the sand. But I am not a big fan of the sea. Why? Its waves are unrelenting. And I can remember the first time I ever swam in the ocean. I was 5 years old. I was 3'3". 2 feet of that was head. And so I toppled easily. And so I can remember, you know, running slowly down into the water. And that first wave came and knocked me on my back. And before I could even get up and get the water out of my eyes and take a breath, another wave came in and what? Knocked me down. I was spinning under the water, gagging. And it washed me up on shore, and I was exhausted, I was drained. I'll be honest with you, I was humiliated. But listen, just as the ocean's waves can be unrelenting, so can life's trials. Have you ever experienced a season of unrelenting suffering? Where it's just like one trial right after the other. One wave of difficulty knocks you down, and before you can even come up for air, another wave of hardship comes crashing in. Please listen to me. If that grief goes unchecked, you can become so disheartened that it can lead you to a perpetual downward spiraling hopelessness known as despondency. Despondency is similar to depression. Despondency are just dark clouds that just won't blow away. Here's a working definition for you to jot down. Despondency is a temporary emotional state characterized by exaggerated feelings of sadness and hopelessness that are not consistent with reality. That's despondency. Okay, so we're not talking about discouragement here. We're talking about where everything is out of proportion. The feelings are too big and too long-lasting. The way I feel is not proportionate to the struggle that I'm going through. The feelings are far greater than the actual problem. In despondency, it always follows the same progression. Despondency always begins by being downcast. A downcast is immediately circumstantial. Something happens, the basement floods, the car breaks down, the kids get sick, I'm having a bad day. The psalmist said, why are you downcast, O my soul, and you see in yourself a heaviness that is relative to something obvious that you can put your finger on, and generally tomorrow you'll wake up, the sun will come up, and the circumstances will change, and you're right back in the saddle again. But if that downcast condition lingers for 3 or 4 days, that's when discouragement sets in. I've had a really rough week. I've been going through some difficult circumstances. They just seem to linger. I feel so discouraged. And listen, if discouragement lingers and those blues do not leave you, now you're starting to get into what would be called despondency. And I need to say this, it's extremely serious. Because depressive states that continue can become despair. Downcast is a bad day. Discouragement is a bad week or month. Despondency, depression is, I don't know what's wrong and I can't seem to shake it. And despair is, everything is wrong and it's never going to change. And I'm telling you, despair is what leads people to do desperate things. Okay, so despondency is a serious matter. And so how do we break free from that dark cloud when it seeks to loom over our lives? Well, Psalm 13 shows us how. 12 long years had passed since David was anointed the next king of Israel. And not only was he still waiting for the throne, he was suffering at the hands of the one sitting on the throne. His name was what, do you know? His name was Saul. You see, Saul knew that God had chosen David to be king. And as he watched his own popularity diminish, and he saw this shepherd boy quickly rising in the polls, he despised him for it. So much so that he attempted to kill David, get this, not once, not twice, but 9 times. And so here he is, the anointed king-elect, existing like a beast in the wilderness, running for his life. That would disillusion anyone, wouldn't it? But can't you just picture David slumped beside several large bushes or hidden beneath a boulder alongside some mountain somewhere? He's dirty, he's discouraged, he's exhausted, he's despondent, wondering if this chase will ever end. My grandpa would say he was under the pile, but really David is stuck under the cloud of despondency. How long? How long? How long? And it was in this season of unrelenting suffering, when David was crushed under the waves of sorrow, that he penned this psalm of lament. And from this simple song, we find two principles that can help us break free from despondency. And here's the first, jot this down. Take your feelings captive with God's promises. That's where it begins. You got to take your emotions captive. Listen to me, loved ones. Here's the thing about our emotions. They cannot be trusted. But isn't that what we're always told? Right? Trust your gut. Follow your heart. If it feels right, what? Do it. Everyone say danger. Yeah, danger. Listen to me. It is a dangerous thing to give in to your feelings, because feelings are deceptive and undependable. I mean, our feelings can flat out lie to us at times. Why? Because our feelings all flow from hearts that are deceitfully wicked above all else. They can't be trusted. And would you agree that nothing causes our emotions to go haywire more than suffering? I mean, we feel sadness and grief, confusion, anger, fear, frustration, all at the same time. And if those emotions are not dealt with correctly, they will trap you under the dark clouds we call despondency. And so breaking free begins not by suppressing or ignoring your feelings and pretending everything is okay when it's not. It begins by taking those feelings and thoughts captive and making them obedient to Jesus Christ. And David shows us how right here in Psalm 13. Okay, so jot this down in your notes. Two ways to take my feelings captive when I'm suffering. Okay, two ways I can handle my emotions the right way. And here's the first way. You have to learn to express your feelings to God in prayer. You have to be open and honest. You have to tell God exactly how you feel. And that's exactly what we see David doing in verse 1. Look at that verse again. David says, "How long, O Lord?" And then he says that four more times. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You know, isn't it amazing how fast time flies when you're having a good time? We can hardly believe it when we look at the clock and realize that an hour, 2 hours, 5 hours have gone. But when we're suffering, time seems to creep by on leaden feet, does it not? So David's beginning to think, will this season of suffering ever end? It's been 12 years, God. It's like the clock stood still. And so he feels as if God had abandoned him. True or false? False, but he's despondent. Has anybody been there? Have you ever suffered for so long that you wondered if God had forgotten you? Some of you feel that way this morning. What should you do with all of those emotions? Don't suppress them. Express them. Like David, tell God how you really feel. God, are you really with me? Are you really in this? Have you forgotten me forever? Well, David's not done. He keeps pouring out his heart. Look at the rest of verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? David's been crying out to God to rescue him and to bring relief for 12 long years, and yet here he is, and he's still suffering with no hope in sight. And so in his despondency, David's like, "Hey, God, where are you? How long are you going to ignore me and allow me to suffer here?" It's as if David was getting a busy signal from God. You remember when our phones had landlines? Who here has a landline still? It's okay, you can admit it. All right, a few of you. My phone growing up had a cord attached to it, and so we couldn't leave the kitchen. And I remember when Jenny and I were dating, I would sneak into the kitchen and I would get the phone and I would try to stretch that cord as far as I could. And I would dial her number, busy. Hang it up and wait till the kitchen would clear out. And I would sneak back in and pick it up, busy. Hang it back up and I'd go back, busy. And I'm like, is she mad at me? Is she gonna dump me? Right? Okay, David's there. It's exactly how he is feeling. He's praying, he's praying, he's praying, he's praying, he's praying, nothing. How long will you hide from me? Why won't you pick up the phone? Have you been there? Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you have a disease that isn't healed yet, or a relationship that isn't restored yet. Maybe you have a financial need that isn't met yet, or a prodigal child who hasn't come home yet. And you've been going to the Lord with that request, not for days, not for months, but maybe for years. And it seems like all of those prayers are just falling on deaf ears. What should you do with those emotions? Don't bury them. Don't bottle them up. For sure, don't buy into them. Bring them all to God in prayer. God, are you hearing me? Are you ignoring my calls? How long will you hide your face from me? Well, David's not done being painfully honest. Look at verse 2. David says, "How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" The Hebrew words translated take counsel in your Bible, they actually mean to plan. So really, verse 2 should read, how long must I plan in my own soul? Question, what was David planning? A way out of his suffering. Well, why? David had been suffering for so long that it seemed as though Saul was bound to win. It appeared as if God couldn't figure a way out. And so what did David do? Well, instead of trusting God's plan, God's will, God's timing, David trusted his own feelings and he took matters into his own hands. Everyone say, bad plan. Now, before we look down on David, don't we do the same? A difficulty strikes, and instead of just leaving our burden with the Lord and just letting him work out the details, we doubt the Lord, and we give in to our feelings, and we rush ahead of God, and we strive, and we scheme, and we plan. We try to adjust matters ourselves in our own flesh. And what happens when you try to work things out in your own flesh? Well, exactly what happened to David. And what was that? David says, I had sorrow in my heart all the day. I'm telling you, listen, sorrow, strain, frustration, and worry are the byproducts of a do-it-yourself mentality. I've got this. I can handle this. I can fix this. God, step aside. Watch me work. And so how do we guard against those feelings of pride and impatience that is pushing us to get out from underneath the pressure, the weight of that trial? The answer isn't suppression, it's confession. Like David, come clean with it all to God. God, I've been trying to turn this around on my own, and it ain't working. All of my thinking, all of my planning, all of my strategizing, all of my striving, my best efforts have done nothing to fix it. Oh, it made things worse. God, help me to let this go and just leave it in your hands. Trust me, God loves to hear that kind of humble, honest, real prayer. But can't you just feel the emotion in those two verses? Can't you feel David's frustration, his anger? Can't you feel his irritation, his confusion? I feel his anxiety. I feel his worry. I feel his exhaustion. It's not hard to see that David has come to his wit's end. But notice, instead of ignoring and suppressing his feelings, he did not hesitate to express every single one of them to God. Now, here's the question. Did God strike him dead, yes or no? No. Aren't you glad? You see, God, listen, God allowed him to wrestle with those emotions in prayer. And God listened, and God cared. You see, it's not sacrilegious to communicate your true feelings to God. It's okay to vent your anger and frustrations in prayer. Don't mask your discouragement. Your disappointments, your fears, your tears. Like David, express how you feel in prayer, no matter how unattractive those feelings might be. Does God see your heart? True or false? True. So then why not just share with him what's on your heart? He already knows. And here's what I have found, loved ones. When I take the time to express my feelings to God in prayer, I find that my anxiety doesn't blow up on my wife. My anger and my fear as a dad doesn't spill over onto my family. I don't take my frustrations out on my dog. And listen, God longs for you to pour out your heart to him. He welcomes your honesty, and verses 1 and 2 prove it. So express to him how you honestly feel, but listen, do not stop there. Once you expressed your feelings, you then need to exchange those feelings with what's true, and that's the second way to take your feelings captive. Jot this down. Exchange your feelings with God's promises. Express them, Drop them off with God, and you got to pick up one of God's promises. And that's exactly what David does. Look at verse 3. You can almost see a shift in his thinking. David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God." Now, that word consider there, it's a unique Hebrew word. It means to look. Look. So David's asking the Lord to look on him and to listen to him. David is doing exactly what my kids would do to me when they were really little. When they wanted to tell me something or show me something and I was distracted, they would crawl up onto my lap and they would put their little hands on my cheeks and they would push my face to them. Dad, watch! Neat. They just wanted my attention. And that's exactly what David is doing right here with his Heavenly Father. He's asking God to stop ignoring him, to turn to him, and just listen. Okay, so notice, instead of viewing the Lord as being distant and removed, as in verse 1, now David sees the Lord as being right there present in his pain. He's close enough to reach out and touch. The distance in David's mind, it's now gone. Well, what shifted his mentality? He exchanged those despondent feelings in verse 1. Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? He exchanged it with God's promises like, God will never leave me nor forsake me. God promises to always be with me. God says he hears my prayers. God says he delights in my prayers. God says he's near the brokenhearted. And he replaced those feelings with God's promises. And the more he did, the more light began to pierce through those dark clouds. But David wasn't free just yet. And so what does he do? He continues to express and exchange, express and exchange. Look at the rest of verse 3. David says, "Light up my eyes, God, lest I sleep the sleep of death." I love that phrase, light up. It really means enlightened. It's in the causative stem, so really it should read cause to shine. Cause to shine. The same word was used in 1 Samuel 14:27 when Jonathan, King Saul's son, exhausted from dawn to dark skirmishes with the Philistines, he ate some honey. And the text says it caused his eyes to shine. It brightened his countenance. It strengthened him. Listen, if you ever battled unrelenting suffering, then you know the kind of physical, emotional, and spiritual toll it takes on you. It not only steals your strength and wears you out, it can steal your joy. And it can wither your peace. And I'm telling you, when joy and peace leaves, so does the shine from your eyes. You can spot a despondent person a mile away. You see it in their shoulders, slumped. You see it on their face, the frown. You see it in their eyes, no sparkle. You can't hide it. It's obvious for all to see. And so when David asked the Lord to light up his eyes, he's asking the Lord to wipe away his tears and return that sparkle. He's asking the Lord to energize him physically, to refresh him spiritually. He's asking the Lord to restore his strength, his vitality, his joy, his peace. Okay, so notice, instead of viewing the Lord as being inattentive and unconcerned in verse 1, David now views the Lord as a concerned friend who's sitting right by his side, ready to wipe away his tears and to strengthen him to press on. How did he get there? He exchanged his despondent feeling, "How long will you hide from me and allow me to suffer?" with God's promises like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what?" What? The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me beside still waters and the green pastures. He restores my soul. I mean, can't you just feel those dark clouds beginning to lift? But listen, they haven't blown away just yet. And so what does David do? Well, he goes back to that expressing and exchanging. Look at verse 4. Look on me, listen to me, restore me. Why? Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, and lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Okay, so instead of seeing his enemies prevailing, instead of worrying about his exalted enemy, like in verse 2, David now mentally releases his enemy to the Lord and lets him take care of the results. How did he get there? He exchanged his feelings of despondency, how long will my enemy prevail, with one of God's promises. What did God specifically promise David? You will be king. I have anointed you. And I save the upright in heart. And so David knew in his way, in his time, God would save him. You see, that's exactly how you take your thoughts and feelings captive when you're suffering. But please listen to me. This takes time. Did you notice that there is a gap between verses 2 and 3? That's not accidental. That's intentional. That space matters. It's telling us that lament, breaking free from despondency, it takes some time. It doesn't happen overnight. I believe this psalm was written over many, many nights. I believe David wrote the first two verses and then he put his pen down and walked away and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And then as he began to think about God's promises, he went back and he penned verses 3 and 4. Takes some time. And God was patient with David. He'll be patient with you. Can't we be patient with one another when our spouse or when our friend or our brother or sister in Christ is struggling with despondency? Don't rush them. God doesn't. God doesn't. I so love that about our God. Isn't he so good? It's amazing. Well, as David went through that process of expressing and exchanging, God did begin to blow away those dark clouds, and his face began to brighten. His eyes began to sparkle. His joy was restored. You can hear it in his voice. Look at verse 5. Notice the change. I love the word, but. Another great but in the Bible. That word always introduces a contrast to the reader. It's as if David is saying, but in spite of how I feel, God, but in spite of what appears to be true, but in spite of my circumstances, I am choosing, I have trusted in your unfailing love. What a remarkable difference. That sounds more like the David we know and love, doesn't it? But what made the difference? How did David make that 180-degree shift from gloom to gladness? From fear to faith, from panic to peace, from despondent to now dependent. He took his thoughts and feelings captive. How? He expressed them and he exchanged them with the many precious promises found in God's word. But what about you? Here's the question. What do you listen to when you're feeling blue? Do you listen to the voice of your emotions? Or do you listen to the voice of God's assurances? Do you go by your feelings? Or do you go by what God promises in his word? Here are a few of my personal favorite promises. I call them my go-to promises. I claim these every single time my feelings begin to lie to me. I claim God is always with me and he will never fail me. I claim that one a lot. God loves me, and he will keep me to the end. Good promise, isn't it? God cares for me. He's mindful of me, and he hears my cries. How about this one? God is working all things for my good in his glory, including the very thing that's got me blue. Here's one I claim as a parent. God loves my kids more than I do. And God can protect them far better than I ever could. I love this one. This is my all-time favorite. Jesus is coming for me. And when he comes, all my suffering in this world is going to pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed. Those are my go-tos. Do you got any? What promises do you claim and cling when you're blue? If you don't have any, you can use mine, but better yet, go home today, get out your Bible, and find some of your own go-to promises. And once you've found some, write them down on 3x5 cards and carry them around with you. Put them on the visor of your car. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them on your nightstand. Hang them on your walls. Better yet, hide them in your heart. That way, when life has you blue and your feelings begin lying to you, you can exchange them for what is true, God's promises. You want to break free from despondency? Step one, take your feelings captive with God's promises. And then this, here's the second step. Tune your heart to sing God's praises. Tune your heart to sing God's praises. Look at verses 5 and 6. Notice how David ends the psalm. He starts out on his face. He then gets to his knees in verses 3 and 4. And now David is on his feet. David says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Now notice, my heart will rejoice. He's preaching to himself. David, your heart will rejoice in God's salvation. And now notice, I will what? What's the word? I will sing to the Lord. You see, loved ones, one of the ways God blows away dark clouds is through good music. And here's what I mean by good music. Songs that are God-centered. Songs that magnify God for who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. That is good music, amen? Listen to me. It is some of the best medicine for a despondent heart. But can we be honest? It's hard to sing in brokenness. It's hard to sing in suffering. It's easy to sing in good times. As the old praise chorus says, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. That's easy, right? But what about this? Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. When there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. That is hard. That is really hard. But listen, it's that very sacrifice of praise when life is hard that God uses to grow our faith and strengthen our resolve to persevere through that trial and sorrow. And newsflash, you don't have to wait till Sunday to praise the Lord. As I said last week, Sundays are to be the icing on our worship cakes. We ought to be praising the Lord every day, all day, but especially on the dark days. And that's exactly what David did in his season of unrelenting suffering. After taking his feelings captive, David then got out his harp and he tuned it, but more importantly, he tuned his own heart to sing God's praises. How did he do that? He focused on two things. First, David focused on God's salvation. Do you see it in verse 5? David says, my heart will rejoice in your what? Salvation. Now, question, had David been saved from his enemies? Yes or no? No. Is Saul and his armies all dead? No. But listen, God did save David from the paw of a lion and the paw of a bear. God did save David from the hand of Goliath. God did save David from the hands of the Philistines and the Amalekites. Remember, God had already saved David from being assassinated by Saul, not once, not twice, but 9 times. And the more David sang about God's deliverance and his salvation, the more his faith was fueled to believe that God in his own way, in his own time, would save David once again. Never forget, loved ones, like David, we were all in need of saving. Every single one of us in this room had the same enemies chasing after us. Their names were sin and death. The Bible says we were all conceived in iniquity. In other words, we're all born into this world sinners by nature, and that is why we all sin in our behaviors, and that's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we have all sinned against God, we will die. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. See, thanks to sin, none of us can escape the power of the grave. And if we were to die physically, still in our sinful condition, we would suffer a far greater death, a second death, a spiritual one. Your soul would fall into hell for all of eternity. And here's the worst part. You and I were powerless to deliver ourselves from sin and death. But what we couldn't do, God did for us in his grace. He sent his son Jesus, amen? And Jesus came to this earth, and he lived a life you couldn't, a perfect one. He died a death on a cross you deserved, a horrific one. And he rose again 3 days later, victorious, conquering sin and death. Yes, sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. And death is great, but Jesus is greater. He is the only Savior, but is he yours? Has he saved you from your sin and death? If not, today could be the day of your salvation. But please listen to me. Like David, you got to get low. You got to humble yourself. You got to admit, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And you turn from your sin and you trust in him and what Jesus has done to save you. Have you done that? If you have done that, if Jesus has saved you from those spiritual enemies, sin and death, then listen, when suffering makes it really hard for you to sing, remember your salvation. Remember how Jesus swapped eternity for calendars for you. Remember how Jesus exchanged his throne and crown in heaven for a cradle and a cross on earth for you. Remember how Jesus was betrayed and falsely accused, mocked and maligned for you. Remember how he was stripped and spat upon, beaten and bloodied for you. Remember how he took the nails, the crown of thorns, and that spear on his side for you. Remember how he gave up his life and he took it back up again for you. See, remembering how Jesus offered up his life as a sacrifice for you, oh man, will it tune your heart to offer up a sacrifice of praise to him? We ought to be doing that every single day, preaching the gospel to ourselves. That fills us with gratitude and thanksgiving regardless of our circumstances. Listen, if all God ever did was save us, that's more than enough to spend all of eternity singing his praises. But David didn't just focus on God's salvation. David also tuned his heart by focusing on God's sufficiency. Notice how the psalm ends. I love this. David says, I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. The English Standard Version says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully. I love that. Bountifully with me. A question, is this the same guy? Has his circumstances changed? Has Saul called off his bloodhounds and bullies? Has David received a new shipment of supplies that we don't know about? Listen, nothing has changed, but David could still sing. Why? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is good all the time. You believe that? See, in trials, we say God is good, but sometimes we're like, Lord, I believe you're good, but help my unbelief. See, sometimes we sing because we're certain, and sometimes we need to sing until we're certain. David knew God was good, but it's like, I'm not seeing it. You never see God's goodness in the middle of the trial. It's always when you come out the other side, right? And so he's in the middle of it. He can't see it. And so what does he do to believe it? I keep singing. I'm going to keep singing how you've been so good to me because you can't be anything else because that is who you are. And God had been good to David the beginning of the trial, in the middle of the trial, and God was good the end of it. How God provided everything he needed to persevere through it all. And the more David sang of God's goodness, how he dealt bountifully with him, the more his faith was filled to just trust God that he will continue to be faithful and good. Amazing. You see, loved ones, counting God's blessings truly is the best way to tune your heart to sing God's praises. Is it hard for you to sing this morning? Could it be that your despondency, maybe your own self-pity, has blinded you to how good God has been to you? If that is you, then again, just I encourage you just to do what the old hymn says. Count your many blessings. What? Name them one by one. In other words, you got to get specific. So let's get specific this morning. Do you have eyesight? That's a blessing. Do you have a good mind? You're like, sort of. How about dexterity in your fingers? Do you have a job? Some of you were able to retire. Do you have clothes to wear? Some of you were late this morning because you couldn't decide what to wear. You have so many options. Let's keep getting specific. You have food to eat, a body that works. You're like, sort of. How about a car to drive? Some of us, we have more than one car parked in the driveway. Has God given you a family? Has God given you friends? I know this, God has given you an awesome church family to belong to. How about a nice, warm bed at night? How about this? A nice, cool, comfortable place to live during those hot summer days. Has God not been so good to us? Has he not dealt bountifully with you? And when it's hard to sing, just take a moment to just count your blessings like David. I'm telling you, the more your heart will overflow with thanksgiving, and you'll say, I am singing to the Lord for how good he's been to me. Over the last month, I've been dealing with a slow leaking tire. Anybody been there? You're like, just get a new tire. I am cheap. I'm so cheap. And so every morning, I start the car, and that light comes on. And it says, right front tire low. Okay, now let's be honest this morning. When that light comes on for you, what do you do? Okay. Do you go and fill it right away, or do you ignore it until you absolutely have to? Okay, who fills it right away? Raise your hand. Okay, three of you. Okay, who ignores it? Okay, I'll be honest with you. I'm so anxious, I fill it right away. And so I make a beeline to Sheetz. Why Sheetz? The air is free. I'm cheap. I'm not spending a dollar on air. Right? Can I get an amen for that? Just being a good steward. Just being a good steward. And I'll wait in line for like an hour if I have. I'm not paying for air. Can we be honest this morning? Can't suffering deflate us? Especially unrelenting suffering. I'm telling you, that deflates your strength. It deflates your spirit. And if you're not careful, it can even begin to deflate your trust. And so how do we refill the tires of our trust when despondency has got them low? How do we keep finding the strength to keep walking by faith when it's hard? The answer is praise. Choosing to rejoice in who God is. Choosing to sing of what he's done. And listen, you don't have to wait till Sunday to refill your trust tires. Tim will do it. I'll wait till then. No. You can praise the Lord every day, all day. How, Pastor? I don't play a harp. You got a Bible? Get it out. Dig into those scriptures and let God reveal himself to you and remind you how good he is, who he is, what he's done. Do you got a smartphone? You have our church app? If not, you better get it. It's awesome. Open it up, and on there is a worship playlist button. Click it. It has all our songs we sing. And you can listen to song after song, hymn after hymn, that all exalt Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Can you pray? Get on your knees and you express your feelings to the Lord and you exchange them with God's promises. You exalt in who he is and what he's done for you. You sing of his salvation. You pray of his salvation. You pray thanking him for how good he's been. I'm telling you what, that light goes off. That faith tire is filled and you can keep moving forward by God's grace and strength. You want to break free from despondency? Learn to take your feelings captive with God's promises. Express your emotions and then exchange them for God's assurances. And then tune your heart to sing God's praises. Just remember how God has saved you eternally and how he has blessed you abundantly. That is the sure cure for the blues. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the strong and precious name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you do hear and you do answer prayer. And Father, I have on my heart right now a brother or a sister in Christ who is at church this morning who is just struggling with a pattern of thinking that has caused dark clouds to just hang over their life. God, I've been there. I have been stuck in despondency. And so, Father, I pray that today will be the day that they break free through your Spirit's power. I pray first and foremost that today would be a day of confession. God, I've isolated myself. God, I've focused on the negative. I haven't been walking by faith. And I've chosen some ways of thinking about things that have been hurtful to me and unhealthy for me and a burden unto others. I pray today for the strength to lay a hold afresh of your promises. To have the faith to believe that, God, you do love me. You do have good plans for me. You're always with me. You're always for me. And because of the shed blood of Christ and the empty tomb, I have hope. I have future. I have things to rejoice in. And God, you're not finished with me yet. Father, I pray that we all could be strong in faith. Father, we desire to walk in faithfulness to you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the invigorating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, we leave here today more focused than when we came in. And we want to live for you, and we want to honor you. We want our thoughts to honor you. And God, though life is not easy sometimes, you are always great. And your promises are always true. And you're always right. And our future is the future of blood-bought sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Jesus. And God, our purpose is to honor you where you have placed us, to tell of your faithfulness, to be instruments in your hands, to get the gospel to others. And so forgive us, God, for our self-centered focus at times. And help us now as we engage again with you and with others. Lift our heaviness. And God, give us a spirit of gladness and thankfulness. By faith, we receive it now. And help us to walk in it. And all God's people said, amen.